Well, one of the greatest challenges since I've been here. Tony told me to preach a brief message. And so... But you notice he didn't come up here to preach the truth. So, here we go, all right? Y'all remember...
I want to defend myself. As far as I'm concerned, Willie can preach as long as he wants. And if church goes too long today and you got to leave, just leave.
This is the Adamic nature in me, you know. It's the old blame syndrome is Tony's fault. So, and of course, that's the natural defense mechanism coming through there, right? It's not my fault. So anyway, here we are. We're together. Isn't this wonderful? This is, God wants us to get a little taste of heaven here.
Yes.
This is a foretaste. And for those who, as John MacArthur says, so many Christians want to make this heaven. They want things to be so easy. A lot of theology wants to make this heaven. You know, you get all you want, and you're as healthy as you want. This is not heaven. This world is corrupted. We're going to a place where we've already been delivered from the penalty of sin, right? Mm-hmm. The power of sin, and we're soon going to be delivered from the very presence of it. And so we're looking forward to that. Yes?
Amen.
Now here I go. I've got it. I got a brief message. Okay. I forgot. Are we set up right there, Dean? If you could find our text today, it's a very, very familiar paragraph at the end of Matthew 28. And... if you don't mind, as we customarily do, if you'd stand while I read the Word of God, and let's just reverence Him as we listen to Him, and then we'll spend a few minutes trying to understand what He's saying to us. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16, reading through verse 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Amen."
Amen.
Lord, we humbly bow before you now and confess that we are just blessed to be redeemed from the curse of sin. We're just blessed to be joined to Christ. We're blessed to be in the family with all of the myriads of believers down through the generations. And we just ask you now to meet with us. Holy Spirit, make your presence and power known.
Yes.
Commune with us. Be free in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, God bless you. Our subject today is when change is unfamiliar and uncomfortable. When change is unfamiliar and uncomfortable. Now, people typically prefer that which is familiar. I don't think I'd get any argument there. We don't necessarily clamor for change. The irony of it is that even with believers, we will sometimes find ourselves resisting godly change when he himself is doing it, yes? Change, though, among people and among the people of God is essential for the progress in the kingdom. Why? I mean, just think about our own lives. None of us have arrived. We're changing ourselves. God is sanctifying us, yeah? And so change is essential, even though it may not be pleasant or comfortable. Now, I want to remind you by way of introduction that Jesus spent 3 years talking to his disciples about the change that was to come, right? He told them that he was going to be arrested, that he would be humiliated, that he would be abused. He told them that he was going to die and that he would rise again. But even with all that instruction, the disciples resisted change. And they did it without understanding. I want to remind you of two verses. Let's see if I can find it here. Matthew 16, 21, and 22. You can see it there on the screen. From that time, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." You see him resisting it? He's telling them plainly that this change must occur, but Peter says, essentially, we like things the way they are. That'll never happen. Now you know the rest of it. Christ then had to rebuke him because he didn't realize that his human nature, he was being used by Satan. And then there's one other verse in Mark 9, a couple of verses there. Mark 9, similar situation, verse 31 and 32. "For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise.' But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him." So, this is pretty typical nature, not just of unbelievers, but of believers to find ourselves resisting change, even when God himself is doing it. So I want to think about two questions today as we kind of contemplate where we are in our lives. Who must change and what is it that must change? Who must change and what is it that must change? As we looked at this text, we see that it's disciples that must change. If you'll remember, when I read verse 16, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." It's kind of interesting in our society. Discipline is considered a negative thing. You think about, you mentioned the word discipline, and even the church bristles at times because it's viewed negatively. But discipline is a good thing. The word disciple simply means to learn. And we use discipline for people to learn. Yeah. God to those whom God loves, he what? He disciplines. He chastens, right? And to use the old King James term, he disciplines us. Why? Because he wants us to learn. Any good parent knows that. That you cannot go with Dr. Seuss and a lot of the philosophical perspective that said you should never discipline your child.
Right.
You better listen to God. You withhold the rod, you really don't love your child. The disciples then is basically a student. And true disciples will persevere. Okay? All of us are going to face just intense temptations and trials, but true disciples, Jesus made it very clear, will persevere to the end. And here we find these disciples, they've persevered through all of these 3 years of trials and tests. They didn't do so well, but they got there, right? The 11 are what? Are there. And that's the point, is that those 11 were the true ones. You remember there was a false one, right? There was a phony in the group, and he did not persevere, right? Judas. The temptations and the trials of life got to me. And that's the real purifying effect in the church. Christ said he will. He's going to, his church will be pure. His church will be pure. So disciples must change, but I also want to suggest to you that disciples also are true worshipers. You notice the very next verse, verse 17 in Matthew 28, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And so true disciples worship Jesus as Lord and God. We find ourselves, though things are difficult and trying to us, we know that he is the Lord, okay? And that when he's calling for change, though we may resist him very aggressively at times, amen, we know who's going to win that battle. Help me there, Dean. Is this stuck? Okay, well, anyway.
There it is.
Oh, yeah. Moving on. So I want you to remember this. True disciples include the strong and the weak. And so when I say true, that doesn't mean perfect. And there's no perfect Christian. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. What audacity would it take? Well, I don't believe that a true believer could ever perceive that you're perfect. When you know your own flaws, when Christ himself has humbled, right? So here's the wonderful thing, is that all 11 made it, and they were all over the place. You know, Peter and his arrogance, and found out that he was really a whole lot more fearful than he was courageous, right? And Thomas, who doubted, and I mean, you got the whole thing, and you got those competitive brothers, the sons of thunder, they wanted to destroy everybody that wasn't with Jesus, but they all made it. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
The strong and the weak. And so I'm looking at it all out of this crop of disciples. And to just be thankful that we're not all at the same place, but we will make it. We will make it, and we must change. In order for us to make it, there's got to be change. There's got to be change. All right? And so I don't think I'll get any debate with that, is that we must change. Then, so then the last question is, then what is it that must change? And I believe that we see in verse 18 that one of the things, and the most fundamental thing that has to change, is our thinking. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And so, when it comes to change, we already saw that a true disciple and a true worshiper recognizes that Jesus is Lord and God. And so it's him that's speaking to me, right? There are times when you find, I'm not being suggestive here, but I know that there's times, if you're honest, every one of us has found ourselves resisting God.
Amen.
I mean, if you want to be disingenuous, you can. But that's just the way life is. At this time, God doesn't reveal his entire plan, and you find out when you had dug your heels in, that's exactly what God wanted. It wasn't pretty, but that was his plan. And isn't it so wonderful when you finally realize that, remember, Paul wanted the thorn in the flesh, he wanted to be delivered from that? And he was just for certain that if I could get rid of this thorn in the flesh, I would be such a wonderful Christian. I'd be the greatest Christian if I didn't have this problem. And Jesus said to him, "I ain't going to work that way."
Right.
You're going to have that one for the rest of your life. And then what did he say? My thinking needs to change that. I'll rejoice. I'll be thankful. Since you're the one that gave me this thorn, you said it's for my good, then I'll just rejoice and go on and live my life.
Amen.
What changed? Did the situation change? His thinking. You see? And so our thinking has to change. When Jesus speaks, we need to truly be listening. We must consider the way Jesus affects a change in us. And it certainly is by his word and his spirit. Yes? This is the way God changes us. He commands us. He exhorts us. He makes promises, yes? He reproves us. He corrects us. He comforts. And so the change comes about from one who knows us. Our God, our Father, is a perfect Father. Jesus, our Lord and our Master, He's perfect in all of His. He's our High Priest, right? He's our Lamb. He's our Savior. But He's perfect. And when He says He has a plan for us, He doesn't want us to fight Him. Change your thinking, Willie. I know you wanted to pursue this particular career. But I close that door. That, don't get angry at your supervisor or your boss. That was me. Or you know the situation. I wanted to marry this person, but God stopped it, and I didn't know He stopped it. I thought it was this person or that person or someone else. And then He shows me that that was not His plan. Willie, you've got to change the way you think. Okay?
Yes.
And we find ourselves there today. And so the last thing is that not only does our thinking need to change, but actions. And this is a wonderful, these two verses, see, I know most of you are familiar with it. And so I'm going to share this last thought, hopefully that you won't just think of this as mundane. Think of it as fresh and new. See if you can receive anything new here. Our actions must change. Matthew 28:19-20. Most Christians are familiar with these verses. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. Amen. So, here's what I want to commend to you as we try to draw to a close. Our actions have to change. And there are times that we find ourselves not focused as we should be. And so Christ spoke this commandment, right? He spoke it to His people because He did not want us to be confused. This is what I want to be your priority. As you live your life, I want you to know that as a Christian, I want you to make disciples. Right? Now, you notice I already told you what a disciple was. You need to be a disciple before you can what? Make a disciple. I need to be a learner before I can make learners. I need to be a student before I can make a student. You see the point here? And so He says to all of us that this is your main charge. You know, your Bible probably says the Great Commission. This is the great command from Christ to us. And by the way, I don't want to get too technical here, but that's the main verb. Alright? We got four verbs in these two verses. Three of them are participles. But this one is an imperative verb, right? Go. I want you to make disciples. Now, the question then becomes, how is that to be done? You see it there? Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So those three... I'm going away. Those three verbs, then, are the ways... This is the way we are to make disciples. You get it? Going, baptizing, teaching. Make disciples. In other words, you say, as you are going, make disciples by baptizing and teaching. You can see how that's the way it should be read. And so let's think about this together as we try to pull our thoughts together. Going. Going or having gone implies that we are not to wait for believers to find us. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
Going means that we go to where unbelievers are. Yes?
Yes.
And so Jesus commanded them, and he commands us, to evangelize the world. And so he did not want these 11 who were sitting here, no money, no real wealth, no real power. He did not want them to be so narrow in their thinking to think that all that I'm asked to do is to evangelize my neighbor. Now he clarifies that in Acts. I do want you to start with your neighbor, but I don't want you to end there, right? I want you to make disciples of what? All nations. We together so far? Breakthrough. Breakthrough your biases. He had to show Peter, though he had been filled with the Spirit, he was still prejudiced. He was still biased. Y'all remember that scenario where God had to meet him there as he was there, slipped into the trance, right? To show him, says, Lord, I've never eaten anything. You know the whole scenario. He had to show him that you still have bias within you. And all of us need to work through that issue. Race or gender or people's sinful habits cannot be buried. That's when God says, I want you to go. Don't dig your heels in and say, that's too dangerous. I would never go there. I've never talked to those kind of people. Or never, you know how. We don't say that out loud. None of us, as a Christian, you know you don't say that out loud. But you see, it's our thinking, right, that has to change. Are you with me so far? So that's what he's calling upon us to do. The second method is baptizing. And a new Christian, this is the significance of baptism. A new Christian publicly identifies with Christ as Lord and Savior by immersion in water. This is simply a sign of humility and obedience. Okay? Simply a sign to say, I am not ashamed to be identified with Christ. Right? A new convert, as a way, may not even know the importance of Christian ordinances. And so it's imperative in us when we go and they are converted to not leave them hanging out there as infants. As we see often in the church, once you come and you confess, and it's just the church just kind of leaves you on your own. And that's the reason he said then finally, teach them, right? Teach them. A new Christian needs to be taught the way to live in the kingdom of God. Our thinking needs to change. The way we eat and dress. And some may have been overly emphasizing exercise. I mean, at the gym, I see, I know some exercise zealous. Now, I'm not being critical of exercise. But the Bible clearly says that it's righteousness that profits the most. Physical exercise profits some, but it's righteousness that we want to find as the dominant priority in our life, yes? And so new Christians need to be taught these things, taught these priorities. Taught about single life and married life and parenting and all those kinds of things. This requires sacrifice. Sacrifice of time, sacrifice of resources, skills, spiritual gifts, all of that. But it also requires great change. And here's where I think it begins to test us. When God wants us to make disciples and go and teach, it means that oftentimes we have to break out of our comfort zone. We have to break the traditions that we have set up. Break free from that which is familiar. And I know some of you probably would think, well, we haven't really done that here. Trust me, in 9 months, we've got some traditions. How many of you, unless there's a problem, how many of you know where you're going to sit when you come in? You don't have to answer. It's just human nature. Why? We like that which is what? Familiar. And that's a safe place until God is telling you to what? Change. That's all I'm saying. Is that there's nothing wrong with finding that comfort zone, but when God says it's time to move, He expects us to move without fighting. Yes? Now, we can all agree to that. I mean, this is a wonderful thing about a sermon. We can all agree to it. But the challenge comes in living it out.
Amen.
Yeah. Because it requires sacrifice. Sacrifice. It really does require sacrifice. But it should all be done for the glory of God and for the salvation of souls. And so, in conclusion, I want to say that I believe God is calling upon us to make changes here today. Now, I'm speaking to the church, not to the local congregation called the Outpost and the local congregation called Trinity. I'm speaking to us as the church. I believe that God is calling upon us to make a move. And I don't just mean geography. But I believe that this is a time. Esther, remember that one of the things that she had to be reminded of is that you need to think, could it be that God called you for such what? Such times. God has specifically done this for a reason. This is our time. And the Bible says, make the most of every opportunity. Church, there's a wonderful opportunity in front of us right now.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, I'm telling you the truth.
Amen.
Speaker may not agree with me, but there's a wonderful opportunity in front of us.
Amen.
Right now.
Yes.
Don't need to wait. Wait until next month, or you know how we I'll make this change when? And it's always, we're always pushing it off. But today is the day. The day you hear my voice, do not what?
Harden
your heart. I believe the change is today. Break free. Move out of our comfort zones. Break free of that which is so familiar. He's calling upon us to trust him when it requires radical change. He's saying, go. You remember when the demon-possessed man, when Christ delivered him, he wanted to hang with Christ. He wanted to go. He wanted to be a companion with Christ. Christ says, no, you got to go back to your family. Go back to your neighborhood. Tell them what great things God has done for you. I know this is comfortable for you to stay here, but you got to go. Christ fed the 5,000. You remember? And the disciples, can you imagine a miracle like that? When you just want to hang out and enjoy that for a while, but when it was over, Christ said, you all go. You can't hang around here. I'll handle it. I'll handle the crowd. You go across the sea. Yeah? Remember when Mary went to the tomb? And I can't imagine how wonderful that was. To finally, after your heart's been broken, to finally see the risen Lord, and she's just there clinging to him. He says, Mary, stop clinging to me. Go and tell my brothers. You see? This is comfortable right here. This is wonderful. But I need you to go. In Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, after that wonderful experience at Pentecost, Christians were there enjoying each other, basking, fellowshipping, breaking bread together, having a wonderful time, but they forgot that Jesus had told them, when the Spirit has come upon you, you'll be witnesses for me, what? In Jerusalem? He didn't say you're going to stay in Jerusalem, did he? Judea, Samaria, the remotest parts of the earth. But they were enjoying it in Jerusalem. And God says, it's time to go. Now did he get them out of Jerusalem? He did. Now you and I shouldn't have want to wait for God to have to bring that kind of pressure on us for us to move. You know, I'm not just alluding to the physical move that we're about to make. I hope you understand that. But that is a part of it. When God calls upon us to go and to move, we say what? Yes, Lord, and amen. We know when he calls upon us, it's a part of his great redemptive plan. And I would just say to anyone that's not a Christian here today, that it's really time for you to move out of your comfortable place too. That place of darkness that you've been enjoying for so long. God wants you to come out of there. He's saying, go out of there. Go into the light of Christ. There in the light, you will really see how wonderful life could be. But you've got to be willing to leave your comfort zone. By faith, come to Christ, and you will never have any regrets. I hope you will receive what he has to offer today. And as we think about what we're going to share, I hope that the Spirit of God will bring real joy as we commit ourselves to obey God and what he wants us to do. Our Father, I want to thank you for these few minutes that we had together. And thank you for your love that has so manifested itself among us. Thank you for loving us when we were so unlovely. Thank you for pursuing us when we were so unlovely. Thank you for forgiving us when we failed so miserably. Thank you for the tender way you comfort us when we've been hurt so badly. You're such a wonderful Father. And so be with us now as we fellowship with each other and reminisce about the ways you've dealt with us here. And if there is one here that does not know Christ, Holy Spirit, would you bring them to yourself? Bring them to Jesus. Help them to see how much you love them.